Well, good evening, and we welcome you once again to our study of the book of Malachi, the gospel according to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and then we would find there about 400 years that the Holy Spirit kept the prophets silent with regard to writing. The book of Malachi has so much in it about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No doubt there is some history, but it is our privilege and our responsibility in those historical notes to find those things that bless us with regard to Christ and point others to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Well, we're in the last chapter of the book of Malachi at this time, and we're going to be looking at the fourth verse, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. And we have two verses left in our study, and those two verses deal with the promise of the announcer of the messenger of the covenant. John the Baptist was the announcer of the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus. So we'll be spending some time on those last two verses before we close this wonderful book out. In verse 4 of this fourth chapter, we are instructed, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." Now that's an interesting verse of scripture, and there would be those, as even the Pharisees did over in the book of Acts. I would like to go over there, and then we're going to bring out some thoughts here concerning "Remember ye the law of Moses." In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, there are two or three places in the book of Acts that similar incidences are brought up, but in this passage of scripture we have the disciples getting together and discussing some of the things that are being brought up. And it says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, did you notice the difference between what we read here in the book of Acts chapter 15 and verse 5 when it comes from the mouth of the Pharisees? They share with us here that it is needful to keep the law of Moses. They commanded to keep the law of Moses. And over in the book of Malachi it says, "Remember ye the law of Moses." Well, let's drop down in that Acts chapter 15 down to verse 10 at the conclusion of this discussion. Those who knew grace brought this to the forefront. Those who knew Christ brought this to the forefront. Those who knew that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God, understood these things. All believers have understood these things from the time of Adam and Eve down to this very day. Believers in Christ Jesus are called on to remember ye the law of Moses, but those who know not Christ Jesus the Lord will always command that you keep the law of Moses. Notice here in this verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God?" Now these are the disciples speaking to these Pharisees and to everybody in their hearing. You may be one of those that are listening right now that you say, you believe that you have to keep the law of Moses. Well, we do find over here in the book of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses." But we have the disciples in the New Testament era coming up with this. And we'll be reading several other verses in the New Testament that deal with it too. But it says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God?" These are the disciples who knew grace, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." So they bring up this wonderful subject about the Old Testament, that it was not the keeping of the law that saved anybody, but it was the grace of God that saved all who were saved. So as we go over here to the book of Malachi, we may ask ourselves, what does it mean to remember the law of Moses? Well, let's just say a few things about that before we read some scripture over here in the New Testament in particular. Now, the law declares one major attribute of God in every word of the law. Holiness. The law declares the holiness of God. Unapproachable holiness. Sinners cannot approach the holiness of God on their own. We must go through a mediator. We must go through the mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. We cannot approach God because of His holiness, and we cannot keep His law. It is a holy law. It is holy, just, and good. The law declares condemnation with no mercy of any kind. Let's remember that. Remember the law of Moses. Remember that the law declares the holiness of God, and it also declares condemnation with no mercy. There was no mercy found under the law. You had no mercy. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And so we find an example of every one of those commandments given in the Ten Commandments, just the Ten Commandments, that if you broke that, you were taken out and you were stoned to death. There was no mercy. You couldn't cry for mercy. Justice was served. The law held no peace. No peace for anyone. There was no hope in the law. All have sinned. There is no hope in a law that condemns sinners. The law declares justice. The soul that sinneth, it must die. God's justice, because of His holiness, will be meted out. It is unable to be kept. It was never intended for us to keep, because we cannot keep it. And salvation was never given by keeping one of the commandments of God. All of the sacrifices are summed up in this. The blood of bulls and goats did not, could not, would not take away sin. So the law is unable to be kept. Romans chapter 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So because of our natural mind, and after we're born again, it's not an issue. We may remember the law, remember what it does, it condemns, remember who it's about, it's the holiness of God. We may remember all of these benefits of the law, but we're never going to be saved by the keeping of the law. The law never saved one person. On the contrary, it kills. It kills. It is like swimming with concrete on your hands and feet. Go swim. Well, I've got all this prohibition to it. I can't swim with concrete poured on my hands and feet. Only a lost person will brag about keeping the law. That's what the Pharisees were. They didn't know the grace of God. They didn't know the mercy of God. They didn't know the God of God, the Lord Jesus. Only a lost person will brag about keeping the law. A saved person tells of a Savior that kept it. He is completely righteous because He kept every jot and every tittle of the law. So remember ye the law of Moses. Remember, there's no salvation in it, but remember it declares the holiness of God. And if we are ever to see God, be ye holy as I am holy. For without holiness no man shall see God. We must have the holiness of God given to us and able to approach Him. The holiness of Christ. All right, as we look at this subject of remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, Moses was the servant of God, and we are so thankful that Moses did not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He is a symbol and a type and a shadow of the law, and Joshua is a symbol and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name means Savior, and here we find that before Joshua entered the promised land, the children of Israel entered the promised land, Moses went out and died and was buried in an unknown grave. What was the purpose of the law then? It was to reveal to us the holiness of God. It was to tell us that there is no hope in trying to keep it. It is a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. Now over in the book of Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, would you go over there with me tonight? Matthew chapter 22. And we appreciate the entire audience that we have that will listen to this message and the messages that we put out. We're thankful for that. We're just thankful to God for how this is going out through this means. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." It took a lot, and not many were able to silence the Sadducees. They were well studied in the law, but the Lord Jesus Christ put them to silence. They used the Old Testament scriptures in a manner to tempt, test, try the Lord Jesus, and he passed every test. Verse 35, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer," that at that time meant someone that was a professional in the law of Moses, "asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Now Jesus said unto him, 'Omnipotence is speaking, pay attention. Omniscience is speaking, pay attention. Omnipresence is speaking, pay attention.' This is the Son of God speaking, and he says, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.'" I remember before the Lord showed me the gospel, before the gospel was brought to me, that I would go through verses just like that verse and try to figure out the meaning of all those words and then figure out how can you do that? How can you love the Lord thy God with all of that, with your whole heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind? It is an impossibility as a lost person. We can't do it. This is the first and great commandment. The only way that we'll ever be able to do that is in the grace of God, in regeneration. The Lord God Almighty loved his Father with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind. And by the grace of God, all of those rich benefits are imputed to us, given to our account. Goes on to say, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Isn't that interesting? In just a few verses, the Old Testament is summed up. The entire Old Testament, the five books of Moses, the prophets, are summed up in these two verses, and the only way that these two things can be in our heart is by an act of God in regeneration. This is the first and great commandment, and on these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. Turn with me, if you would, ahead a little bit into the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Remember the law of Moses. There's no way in this world a believer will ever tell you to keep the law of Moses. But I will tell you to remember it. Remember what it is. It is justice personified. It is holiness personified. And there's no way that we are able to keep it, but there is one that did, and he can give us that very gift of loving God with all our being, because it's the Spirit in us loving his loving God. John chapter 1 and verse 45. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture found here. And it's Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, can you imagine going to someone and telling them these words instead of being like the Pharisees? You got to keep the law. You got to keep the law. You got to keep the law. You got to go to, you got to keep the Sabbath. You got to keep, oh, all of those things. Here, listen to this. Listen with me. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Moses is writing about this one person in the law. He's writing about his holiness. He's writing about his grace. There's no grace in the law. There's only grace in Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets did write. Now who's that? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Tell that to your friends. We have found him of whom the law of Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, this is what it's about. Remember the law of Moses. Remember what the law is about. It's pointing people to Christ. It's a declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved by works. You can only be saved by grace. Over in the book of Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, as we move along in the study of remembering the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. He commanded Moses to deliver this law there at Mount Sinai. It was given to him. And here in the book of Acts chapter 13, now there's no difference. No difference in doctrine, no difference in teaching, no difference in salvation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were saved just like we are. That's what we read over there in the book of Acts chapter 15. Those folks were saved just like we are, by the grace of God. Not saved by works, not saved by keeping the law. Acts chapter 13, and here in verse 39, it says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." You cannot, you could not, you will not be justified by the law of Moses. There is no justification in the law. We're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, all of our nefarious acts, all those that we knew about and all those that we don't know about, but were justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, justified by his resurrection, justified by his blood, justified by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It goes on, justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ declared the glory of the Father in the face of Jesus Christ, and people would not believe that. The only way we'll believe as God regenerates us and grants us the wonderful blessing of grace, and that is to believe the record, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving a little further over here in the book of Romans. Turn with me to the book of Romans. It'd be interesting for you, as it was for me, to look up the law in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, how many times it's referred to, because Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace, he was a man that was so sold out to the law until he was saved. And then he was used by the Holy Spirit to write so much that it is an impossibility to be saved by the deeds of the law, to be justified by the deeds of the law. It is, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's the purpose. All right, here in the book of Romans chapter 3, we want to read several verses of Scripture that share with us what God intended for us when it comes to remembering the law. Oh, my. Oh, as Robert Augur said, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. There is no way that we're able to keep even one letter of that law. The moment we think we've kept it, we've lied to ourselves, we've convinced ourselves against God's own word. Omnipotence has spoken, and he said, you cannot. And we speak and say, oh, I think I can. You must be mistaken. Well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, you may be justified in your sight, and you may be justified in the sight of others, but not in God's sight. We're not justified in the sight of God. Be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament wrote about this. The Old Testament declared this, that men were not saved by the keeping of the law. Remember the law, yes, Keep it. You can't do it. Remember what the law was for. It was to declare the holiness of God. And my goodness sakes alive, God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We remember that. Every time we read in the law, we see the holiness of God. And we also see that we cannot keep the law, and we're not justified by the keeping of the law. There it goes on here in verse 27 of this chapter. Verse 27, go over there with me. Where is boasting then? You know, I know in religion that keeping the law was the most boastful thing. I've attained. I'm doing this. And you always look down your nose at someone else who you thought was not doing what they were supposed to be doing. Well, here it is, the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, who had a lot of mix in there, people that were coming in and saying, you've got to keep the law, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. And he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a message from God. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, it's excluded. And then if you look there in verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And verse 31 of that chapter, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What does that mean? Takes us right back over there to the book of Matthew, when the Lord said that the whole law is summed up in two things. Love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's established the law. We've summed it up. God has placed that in our heart, and we have summed up the law. He summed it up within us. All right, let's go down here to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. Oh, my. There's only one thing that trying to keep the law does, and that makes us braggarts. And we get proud, and we look down our nose at people. It's just a shameful thing, but it happens, and that's what happened to the Pharisees. Thank God I'm not like other folks, particularly this guy right over here. And he's just going to have such a simple little prayer that's not going to amount to much. I want you to listen to my prayer. Well, that other man went down to his house justified. And that man that had the long prayer went home. And that was it. He didn't have anything else. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Wherefore the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the church says, hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. There's the conclusion of the whole thing. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Move along just a little further with me here in the book of Romans to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. What's that? By the sacrifice of the Son of God who put away sin. We're not held to the law any longer. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle. He fulfilled it all. None will be done away with it until it is all fulfilled in the person Christ Jesus. And our sanctification is not based upon us keeping the law. Our sanctification is based upon the sanctification that God gives us by the Spirit of God. He is the Holy Spirit of our sanctification. And that's what we get. And God's people relish in that, knowing full well that keeping of the law was only a tragedy in their life, and it doesn't bring it out in the new birth. All right, notice there, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 of the middle part, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Oh my, the church is delighted in this. There was a whole bunch of folks there at Rome when they got this letter. They sat down and thanked God. They had rabble-rousers coming around and stirring them up. And God sent them this letter from the Apostle Paul that is directly a letter from God Almighty. Paul was just a secretary, and when they got this, they sat down and thanked God that this whole matter was put under. In the book of Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, let's look at that there. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Whose flesh? Our flesh. We couldn't keep it. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no righteousness in the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. There's no justification in the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. There is no sanctification in the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that does this work. It is a spiritual act by the Holy Spirit, and God gives us the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and we delight in that. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul again. And it would be well just to start at the beginning of the book of Romans and read through it and pick out these verses. But, you know, we don't have time for that. You'd shut your machines off. So, your computers or your phones, that's enough. We've had enough out of him. Well, here in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, what else are people going to do with it? I asked that question. What are you going to do with the law besides have righteousness? Well, here it is. The law is the end of the law for righteousness. There is no righteousness in keeping the law. Now, the Holy Spirit will never lead anybody contrary to this, to the law of God, but it's an impossible thing to keep. And then we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ has kept it on the behalf of His people. He is the mediator of a better covenant that speaks better things and has a better deliverance. And, by the way, we have the necessity of a change of law because we have a change of tribe. Jesus Christ was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And we find that brought out. All right, move with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Once again, the Apostle Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to write some of the same things that he wrote to Rome. He was so brokenhearted when he got word that there was a whole bunch of people here in the churches of Galatia that were bringing him back under the law. And he brings out how they had forgotten him, the Lord Jesus. They'd forgotten him. This is no small issue. They'd forgotten him. So here in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can be righteous by the keeping of the law, then there was no need. If one person could do that, there was no need of the shed blood of Christ. That's what Paul is bringing out here. This is serious, folks. If I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, Christ did not die in vain. He died on purpose because nobody could keep the law, and everybody was guilty before God for breaking it. He is a holy God, and nobody could approach Him because of the broken law. I was telling a friend of mine today that it wasn't until after I saved I found out who I had offended. That I was a sinner that had offended God. It wasn't my parents or my friends or my wife or my kids. Now, I had done that, all those things. But the one that was truly offended, and we find that David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, you go over there and you know what sin he committed, but he said against God. Now, he had the husband killed and he had a relationship with that man's wife. And yet, he boiled it down just like every believer, against God and God only have I sinned. I've offended God. Well, that's when it gets serious, when we realize that. God is the offended party and we're the offending party. So, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Remember that when you think in your heart that I am getting righteous by keeping the law. That is not possible. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3? And there in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? All right. If somebody has been granted the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, did it come by works of the law or did it come by faith? Well, if you answer that honestly, you didn't get any Holy Spirit by keeping the law. You got a sour spirit. You got a self-righteous spirit. You got an agonizing spirit. You got a spirit of holier-than-thou spirit, looking down your nose at everybody else. I know, because I've been there. Well, let's travel on. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's look over here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. For by grace are you saved, is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll say this, you cannot enjoy the blessings of Ephesians chapter 2 if you don't believe Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't read it, if you don't relish in it, you can't enjoy for by grace are you saved. Because that's the reason, Ephesians chapter 1. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 2, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, Ephesians chapter 2, I'm in Ephesians chapter 1. I pray you'll forgive me for that. It's just so common. All right, here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The law only brings enmity. We are enmity against God. And we're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can we. But Jesus Christ has fixed that problem. And now there's no longer any enmity, but we love him. We love God because he first loved us. And so, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, he went to the cross to deal with this problem that we have. And he put away sin. That's the problem we have. And trying to keep the law just brought on more problem. And he took care of it. And he took care of it altogether. And he took care of it altogether without our help. In fact, he said he suffered alone. His disciples departed from him on purpose. That was on purpose. They could not be there helping him because he must suffer alone. That was the need that God had instilled. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We read this. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to the saints at Philippi. And he says here in Philippians chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, God supplies the righteousness. It is not given to us by the keeping of the law. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Remember this. The next time you measure yourself by the law, remember what the Apostle Paul said. We're not found in him having our own righteousness by the law, but it's the righteousness of Christ that matters. And that comes by the new birth. You must be born again in order to get all of these things. And that's an act of grace and an act of God. He alone is able to perform that wonderful miracle of grace in the new birth. In Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, turn over there with me if you would. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and there in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron, if there was perfection? Now, there's one quick way. We know that there was no perfection in the Levitical law. The priest died. Had to be replaced. We have a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. An eternal priest. The eternal priest, Jesus Christ. He is our priest. Now, if there was ever any perfection by the Old Testament law, then those guys, Aaron number one and his, there wouldn't have had to be the second son. The son. Or the next son after that, the grandson. There wouldn't have had to be those. If perfection came by the law, then there would be no death. But they all died, demonstrating no perfection by the law. But there is perfection by Jesus Christ. He is the priest that ever liveth. Now, he did die. He said, I will lay down my life a ransom for many. I'll pay the price, the sin debt of all those that are written on the palms of my hand, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I will take care of that. But he's always been a priest. Forever has been a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law having a shadow. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. It was only a shadow. Only a shadow. I'm thankful that we're not saved by a shadow. We don't have to work because it's only a shadow. We have, what does it go on to say? The very image of the things. We have Christ. Can never, with those sacrifices which were they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Cannot. The law having the shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. There is no perfection by the law. Oh, we think we get perfect. I've met people, they have the audacity to say that they no longer sin, that they are so perfect in their righteousness that they no longer sin. And the moment they tell me that, the moment they tell you that, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. So, no perfection by the law. Now, let's sum this up by turning over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Remember the law. That's what Malachi said. Remember the law of Moses. The servant of God. Remember it. Remember what about it? It's holy. It kills. It's just. It's a pointing tool. Can't have any hope in that. Boy, it just kills. And the disciples themselves said that they nor their fathers were able to keep. We're all saved by grace. Everyone that is ever saved is going to be saved by grace. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, again writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to Timothy, says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, if you have the righteousness of Christ, just remember this. The law is not for a righteous man, but for the lawless. You want to keep the law? All right, you're identifying yourself. That's just the way it is. And the disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners. Look at the crowd you're in. That's the crowd we're in. If we say that we're going to keep the law, that's the crowd. That's who it's written to. Ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel and blessed God which was committed to my trust. We have the glorious gospel. We have Jesus Christ. Takes care of the problems the law never could, never would. Was not intended for that purpose. So as we remember Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses. Never say, keep the law. They commanded them to keep the law. Can't do it. But Malachi said, I want you, as you delight in grace, as you delight in your salvation, as you delight in Christ, as you delight in His hope, delight in His mercy, delight in His sanctification, delight in His redemption, delight in all the rich blessings of Christ. Remember, this could not happen by the law. It could not happen by the keeping of the law, because no one could keep it. It only condemned. It only killed. So remember ye the law of Moses, and thank God for salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, may God bless you, and we look forward to the next time we can meet, and we'll look at the last two verses of the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi. God bless you now.